Matthew 13, starting at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
It's a great honour for me to be asked to come and share with you. I normally spend my Sundays with aged people, so it's nice to preach to them and then rethink about how I might preach to young adults. But aged people are really cool. A 104-year-old lady was asked, what's the best thing about being 104? She said, there's no peer pressure. Well, let me pray before we look at God's word together. Lord, thanks for this great evening, and thanks for the ways in which we've been already able to engage in worship and prayer this evening. Thanks for the exciting things that are happening around this church and the potential for our future and the building. And as we now look at this parable that on the surface seems pretty straightforward and easy to understand, please apply it by your Spirit that we might learn and grow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My first career was as a carpenter and joiner in a local construction company in my hometown of Ballarat in Victoria. The company was owned by Christians. They attended the local Church of Christ, but it was a large company, and as you can imagine, some of the employees were Christians and most were not. A friend of mine from the church that I attended was a second-year apprentice. So I was first year, he was second year. He was the son of one of the elders from our church, and he'd stopped following Jesus, and he'd taken up smoking and swearing and a few other things that were kind of a real no-no in our day. On one occasion, an older labourer, who was a terrific guy, he was short, he was nuggety, he was tough, and could he work? He was a demon when it came to working. And he said to me, Jeff, I'll bet my wages against yours that you'll be exactly like him by the end of the year. I didn't make the bet, and I got to the end of the year still following Jesus. And I didn't remind him of the conversation. Maybe I should have, but I actually think in those instances, actions speak louder than words. I'm sure many of you will know someone who started the race really well and has dropped out. It's often hard to make sense of those situations. Some start so enthusiastically and their faith shone so brightly and they're nowhere near to be seen in any Christian circles. The Bible doesn't necessarily give us all the answers we might want to explain such circumstances, but Jesus' parable of the soils goes some way to explaining them. Now, I want you all please to stand. This was the normal posture for a teacher and his disciples. You all stood, and the teacher, me, sat and taught. And so as we read Matthew 13, we find that's exactly what Jesus is doing. The crowd's so big that he actually gets pushed out in a boat, but he sits down to teach the audience. Oh, you can sit down again, that's okay, and I'll stand up. I just wanted you to get a feel for the moment, you see. So the story begins. A farmer goes out to sow some seed in a paddock. He has a bag of grain tied around his waist, which he holds with one hand, and with the other hand he dips in and he flicks some grain there and he flicks some grain there and he flicks some grain out there, and he tries to get as even a spread as he possibly can. It's an image every person in his sizable audience was familiar with. No doubt many had done that sort of thing themselves. They understood what it meant to wander around in the hot sun hoping for a good crop this year. And every woman felt something of the power of this parable because they knew what it meant to have to rely on the outcome of that crop for survival. They're right with Jesus at this point. Verse 4. They knew the frustrations of the seed that fell on the paths that ran through the unfenced fields. People would take shortcuts across the paddocks, and the ground on those tracks became hard and impenetrable. You kind of couldn't avoid that. All you could do was watch helplessly as the birds flew in and robbed you of the good seed. Some fell on parts of the paddock where there was limestone bedrock just beneath the surface. You couldn't see it because it was hidden from view. The plant sprouted and grew quickly, but because there was little depth to the soil, it prevented the roots of the seed penetrating deep into the soil to produce a good yield. As the rainy season ends and the hot sun increases, the shallow soil heats up quickly and the plant is scorched and dies. Yet other seed fell into the hedges of thorns that grew quickly, depriving the seeds of moisture and in effect choking the plant so that it dies. But the majority of the seed fell on good soil where it produces a crop some 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. All of that is really quite straightforward, and anyone reading the text would understand exactly what Jesus was saying. For Jesus' hearers, this was a familiar picture of the common pattern of everyday life. What happens next is a leadership training seminar. The disciples are puzzled as to why Jesus teaches in parables. So we move from the public gathering to the boardroom, where Jesus explains why he uses parables and gives the meaning to the one that he's just told. Few of us probably think of Jesus as a theologian. If we want theology, we tend to go to St. Paul for doctrines on the church, election, worship, spiritual gifts, marriage, and so on. Jesus isn't often thought of as a theologian because in the main he told stories, which were heard by anyone who wanted to listen, but generally only truly understood by those seeking to follow him. Now this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because as Jesus explains why he teaches in parables in verses 11 to 17, it appears that he is deliberately hiding the meaning from some of the hearers. So what do we make of these crucial verses? Firstly, Jesus draws a distinction between the disciples and the crowds. The disciples have been given knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom, verse 11. But the crowds have not. Okay, what's the knowledge? Well, up until Matthew 13, Jesus has been presenting himself to the Jews of Galilee and Judah as the Messiah, the long-predicted King of Israel. He's performed miracles. He's fulfilled prophecies. He's taught with authority. Yet most of the Jews were rejecting his claim to be the Messiah. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, the Jewish leaders attribute his miracles to the power of Satan. Since the Jews have rejected him, Jesus will now start revealing to his disciples that the kingdom of heaven that the Old Testament predicted will be delayed until Jesus returns to earth sometime in the future. And until he comes back, the kingdom will exist in a very different form to what the Jews expected. Jesus then is going to reveal to his disciples the characteristics of the kingdom that will exist between his first coming and his second coming. Amy said something like this last week. That is why it's referred to as a secret or a mystery. Some of the crowd were just there to enjoy the miracles. They demand a sign, yet when Jesus gives them one, they condemn him for healing on the Sabbath day. They're inquisitive, but not really interested in following Jesus. It's as though they see, but do not see. Hear, but do not understand. Perhaps some of these were the very folk in chapter 11 who said, "He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They had no real interest in denying self, taking up their cross and following him. And so Jesus says in verse 14, to quote from Isaiah, "You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing and never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah lived 700 years earlier and announced God's judgment on the nation for its unbelief. And the judgment would come in the form of hardening hearts. They would hear but not understand. The preaching would make their spirits dull. In other words, the message from the prophet would harden their resistance towards God. And God had given them up and left them to pursue their own choice to reject the word of the prophet. And Jesus is really saying what happened back then 700 years ago is exactly what's going on here now. Indeed, as time goes by, they simply grow in their rejection of him to the point where they yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so the crowd stand in the tradition of the willfully blind and suffer the subsequent rejection by God. I think we have a similar kind of example of this in the same-sex marriage debate. Throughout history, humanity has defined marriage as between a man and a woman. Yes, there have been times and still are some cultures where there are a number of wives, but still men and women. Now we're being told that a variety of relationships can constitute a marriage, and you and I are being invited to be part of the audience that frames the outcome. The current day prophets are proclaiming to women and two men can constitute a marriage, and that is now a normal environment for the raising of children. And how dare anyone say it isn't? Those who want to maintain marriages between a man and a woman are a bit like the Old Testament prophets, who are to the current generation, nobody wants to listen any longer. So we have politicians and some church leaders who, in my view, are willfully blind, arguing that it's all about love. It's no longer necessary to look to a 2,000-year-old book for guidance. We've moved on. We're progressives. Has humanity really changed? No, it hasn't. On the other hand, the disciples followed Jesus by faith. They didn't understand everything, but they asked questions. They received Jesus, they walked with him, witnessed his mighty works, believed in him, left everything to follow him, and were shown things that the prophets never knew. That is, they got to sit with Jesus, hang out with Jesus, see the miracles that he performed, listen to him teach. They stand in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets and the righteous people of the Old Testament. Now, Jesus then explains what the parable is all about. And it's all about the soil. The seed is the same wherever it goes, but the results depend largely on the type of soil into which the seed falls. In other words, the parable is about the good news of the coming of Jesus, God's Son, into the world to deliver men and women from the power of evil by bringing the blessings of forgiveness and right relationship with God. How people respond to that message is illustrated by the four soils. I sat listening to John as he rattled off the drama surrounding the birth of his second child. There were similar challenges in his family when their first child arrived, a beautiful little girl. We had talked about faith and God back then as I interviewed them before baptizing their little miracle girl. And now as I sat with him, listening to what seemed undoubtedly to me the hand of God in allowing his second child to live, I quietly prayed in my mind what question I should ask. And when he stopped long enough to come up for air, I said, "John, what else does God have to do to get your attention?" He shot back, "I knew you'd ask that question," and I was dumbfounded because I only thought about it 2 minutes ago. With a mountain of evidence that God had graciously, on two occasions, granted life to his children when their lives were threatened. With the certain knowledge that people were praying for him, to the best of my knowledge, he has never turned to Jesus. It was as though the word, the answers to prayer, the challenges from me about where his life was headed was seed on the path that was snatched away. There was plenty of evidence. He just wasn't interested in taking it seriously. And I wonder whether some of you here tonight come to St. Paul's to enjoy the superb music, the clever multimedia that our talented con team puts together, the community spirit in the house, yet kind of all just good fun as far as you're concerned. You've never really allowed the teaching of Jesus to get into your soul. You're here for the show, not for the relationship. You sit in church during the sermon and monitor your Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter account and the latest feed that distracts you like the bird that picks up the seed off the path. And so maybe you miss the very thing that God is wanting to say to you. The second kind of person receives the message, trusts Jesus, and is off to a flyer. They'll change the world for Jesus. They'll witness to anyone who will listen and to anyone who won't. Maybe you were caught up in the emotion of impact and joined the group who walked down to the front to give your life to Jesus. It all seemed so right. There was power in Pat's preaching, power in the people, power in the moment. You joined a Bible study group, signed up for a ministry, hung out at the house, but months later, you aren't traveling so well. You hardly ever get to Bible study anymore. You feel the pressure of the crowd at work or uni who ridicule you for following Jesus, or your belief that marriage is just between a man and a woman. How can you be so antiquated? You feel that pressure. It's hard to go against the crowd. It's hard to be different. It's hard to follow the one who takes you in a different direction to the crowd. Maybe you're not there yet, but maybe you're on the brink of falling away. And probably many of you know somebody who already has. The third response to hearing God's word is one that most suits the hills. They hear the word, but the worries about worldly things or devotion to wealth slowly chokes the struggling plant, which never matures and bears fruit. And do note, it doesn't happen instantly, but slowly over a period of time. It's death by a thousand little decisions that slowly move you away from kingdom values to earthly values. They worry their uni course won't get them into their dream job or their dream location with their dream family. They worry they won't have enough deposit for a house because the hills is the only place anybody would ever want to live. They're at the gym three nights a week to get that picture-perfect body. They're paying off the new car, the new set of golf clubs, or the holistic skin treatment at Ella Bache, 4.5 hours of indulgence that will set you back $455. They care about the poor because they put their old clothes in the Anglicare bin out the front of the church and they buy fair trade. They don't have time for Bible study, and church is a bit hit and miss. Well, really, it's a bit more miss than hit lately. So because they don't ever have time to develop godly values, their devotion to this world and what it has to offer jacks out the message of life with Christ and all that he has to offer. They started out great, but the glitz and glamour of worldly influences choked them, and their spiritual life died. The last soil is the good soil. And that's those who respond positively to the word. They hear it. They understand it. They produce a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Now please note that the soil is still called good regardless of whether it produced a big, medium, or small yield. Our tendency perhaps is to think that we're not much good at doing stuff for God. I couldn't do that. Don't ask me to do that. I wouldn't be any good. No. Jesus is happy with whatever you produce. And how do you know what effect your life, your testimony, your conversations, your prayers, your acts, your spiritual gifts has had on another person? Jesus was really happy with those who produced fruit, and he didn't make any qualifications about how much. You just do the best you can with God's help, and you'll be amazed at what he'll do through you. So I wonder what type of soil is most representative of your life. Have you shut out God's word entirely? Have you received it only to crumble under the pressure of those who think it's such a ridiculous thing to believe and follow Jesus? Are you gradually allowing your preoccupation with pleasure, material goods and money to choke God's word out of your life? Or are you constantly allowing God's word to modify your attitudes and behavior? And you may be thinking, well, what does 30, 60, 100-fold look like? I'm so glad you asked that question. Because a few weeks ago, many of you filled out a survey on the 6 vital signs at St. Paul's that we look to measure the spiritual health of our congregations. And there are some pretty positive things to give thanks for and a few things that challenge us. Let me just show you some of the results from the young adult section. So the vital sign, found people, find people. 30% of you say that you've shared the gospel with 5 people or more. That's brilliant. And 70% rarely or sometimes invited people to a church event where the gospel was shared. At least you invited. That is fantastic. You're doing really well at found people, finding people. Then the next sign is God's people gather. 94% of you said you come weekly. Whoo, that's outstanding. We'll take that every time. And 75% of you are in a weekly small group. Gosh, I can see the chest starting to swell up with pride here already. This is fantastic. The next side, called people follow. 75% sometimes or usually consider what the Bible says when making life decisions. 3/4 of you. That's really good. Now, if the other quarter of you would do the same, that would be even better. Saved people serve. 78% of you serve sometimes, monthly, or twice a month at church or in a ministry. Thank you. That is breathtakingly fabulous to see so many of you engaging in ministry around what St. Paul's does. Growing people change. A whopping 93% of you have experienced some growth, significant growth, or massive growth in spiritual maturity in the last 12 months. I don't know what we do with that. That's so brilliant, we might as well pack up and go home. You guys are just powering along. That's sensational. But the last vital sign, forgiven people give. Half of you give nothing or a one-off donation every now and again. And 75% of you between 2 and 5%. So, I wonder how many of you who indicated you've had significant or massive growth in Christian maturity give nothing for the ministry here at St. Paul's. Regardless of all the other positive outcomes, I wonder if you are in danger of being choked by the deceitfulness of wealth. But you say, I'm a student. I've only got a part-time job. It's interesting that in all the parables Jesus told about money and talents, it wasn't the amount Jesus was interested in. It was what they did with what they were given. We can always find money to spend on the things we really want to get. You justify the upgrade to iPhone 7 when a 6 is perfectly good enough. You don't have the money, right, but you have to have the $90 monthly plan that gives you all that unlimited data access. And then there's the monthly subscription to Stan, and then, well, you have to have Netflix so you can watch Suits or House of Cards or Breaking Bad or whatever is your must-have show. Many of you own a car, work a part-time job, think almost nothing about upgrading your wardrobe, another pair of shoes, another round of cosmetics and perfumes. Many of you will have a gym subscription, magazines, books, the movies. Then there's eating out at least a couple of times a week. And how many coffees or alcoholic beverages would you down in a week? If you're giving 5% of your income, that's only a cup of coffee for every $100 that you earn. See, none of those things that I've mentioned are bad. They're all actually okay. But it's all a matter of priorities. If you can afford to do all that stuff, but you're not giving any to the church, I wonder whether, if you tick that you've grown significantly spiritually, whether you're actually kidding yourself. Because if that's you, if you've said on the one hand, I've grown significantly or massively as a follower of Jesus, and on the other hand, you're giving nothing to support the work of God here and around the world. You're actually robbing God. The seed was always the same. In other words, the message of the kingdom never changes. But how you respond to it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus never gave up on his disciples, despite their foibles, their failures, and their stuff-ups. And he'll never, ever give up on you. But there's one thing he does expect. He does expect to see some fruitfulness as a result of the seed taking root in your life. So which type of soil really are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his marvelous abilities as a storyteller. And the way he was able to take things that were just commonplace to everybody in his culture and time and use them to teach valuable lessons of faith and life and eternity. Lord, I want to thank you for this group of people here and for so many positive things about our vital signs that they are exhibiting and demonstrating. But Lord, if there's folk here who really do need to rethink what they're doing with their finances, please give them the courage to do that. Challenge them by your Spirit so that that becomes something that is of spiritual blessing and benefit to the rest of God's people and actually to themselves. So help us to receive your word. Help us to obey it. In Jesus' name.